Galatians chapter 5, we continue in our study of Galatians. Paul is addressing those people that came to Galatia to trouble the Galatians, to spy out their liberty, to bring them back into bondage, to put them back under law, and to take away the liberty and freedom that we have in Christ. These people sought to draw the Galatians away from living a life settled and founded upon the grace of God. And they were moved from the grace of God. Paul says that they fell from grace. They moved away from living life in the sphere of grace, which is exactly where God intends for us to live, and they were moved to living life legalistically by trying to apply law to a life that doesn't work with law. Legalism is an awful thing. God hates legalism. The Lord Jesus Christ addressed it most strongly when he was here on earth. And so we're going to look at just a few points on legalism from this passage and others. Legalism, as with flesh, will draw out the worst in you and not the best. Here the Apostle Paul addresses the Galatians. He says in verse 14 of chapter 5, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. But as is the case with you, Galatians, now that you've stepped away from dealing with each other in grace and responding to each other in grace, you are responding to each other in the energy and power of the flesh. And what is the result? What's the evidence of that? Verse 15. But if ye bite and devour one another, fighting with each other, biting each other, devouring each other. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." That is what legalism will do. Legalism and law keeping will never enable you to live the Christian life graciously, kindly, unselfishly. Legalism will always cause you to be fleshly in your responses, fleshly in your thought processes, fleshly in your attitudes, fleshly in your actions. And that's exactly what Paul says to them. Here are the Galatians who had heard clearly the message of grace as Paul brought it to them. They had embraced it. They had lived it. Paul said to them, "You ran well. Who hindered you? Who is the one that came and tripped you up, hypnotized you, bewitched you, made fools out of you?" And the evidence is very clear. Paul says, "You're biting each other, you're devouring each other. Take heed that you be not consumed one of another." Legalism is very, very ugly. It's ugly. God hates it, and so should we. But the flesh loves it. The flesh loves to have laws to keep and to check off projects and things that we've surrendered to God rather than living the life of grace. Because, as we will see, legalism focuses on the outward appearance rather than on the inward reality of what grace does in the life of an individual. And so we have seen already that this legalism is leaven. It is something that troubles. It is something that keeps growing, keeps progressing in the life of a Christian. And so Paul says in Galatians 5:9, a little leaven, leaven's the whole lump. It will affect the whole lump. It will affect you unless you cut it out, unless you remove it from the lump. And that's legalism. Legalism will never draw out the best in an individual, always the worst. If they're religious, it's fake religion. If they appear to be holy, it's a fake holiness. And that's legalism for you. Legalism is ugly. It is leaven. Paul says that the Galatians were bewitched into it, that they were living in deception. They had outward appearance rather than inward reality, and inwardly this putridness, this foul stuff comes out. That's what legalism does. It's horrible. Secondly, legalism will put you in competition with others rather than contributing to the spiritual well-being of others. Look at the difference and the contrast between verses 14 and verse 15. In verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, this is what should happen. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the bottom line. That's the summary of the law. That's the way you should operate one with another. You should be immersed in God's love, which is kind and gracious and forgiving. God's love, which is unconditional. God's love, which loves unendingly. That's God's love. But on the other hand, the contrast is verse 15, if you bite and devour one another. And the reason people will bite and devour each other because they're competing against each other. Paul said to the Corinthians, you measure yourself by yourself and you've become unwise. It's another way of saying that's foolish. For you to compare your spirituality with somebody else is foolish. You never compare yourself to other people, to other Christians. We always look at our lives in light of what God has provided for us in grace and what our lives should be and could be if the grace of God was reigning in our lives. Legalism puts people in competition with each other. You'll always see that. They'll have the attitude that they're holier than everybody else. They have more good works than everybody else. They are more pious than everybody else, more religious than everybody else. It's all outward. There's not an inward reality. And that's what happens. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, not that we lord it over you, not that we dictate lives, your lives. No, we're just servants of your joy. That's grace. Grace looks at others and says, How can I help them? How can I contribute to their spiritual well-being? How can they be better people as a result of having heard me or having been around me or having lived with me? That's grace. Helpers of your joy. How can I contribute to your life so that you're a better person? Legalism will always draw out the worst in you and will put you in competition with everybody else. The other thing that legalism does always is that legalism is destructive rather than constructive. That's verse 15. Biting and devouring one another. Take heed that you be not consumed one of another. It's destructive. Always hurts, never helps. Always damages, never does good. As good as it looks like on the outside, it's just a fresh coat of paint without fixing the problem. When I had cars when I was much younger, I got the kind of cars that were not made the way they're made today, and they would rust easily. I mean, cars would rust, especially in this weather with salt and snow. And so what I like to do is I would get my nice old car that was all a rust bucket, and I'd take it to the paint shop. And they'd put a nice coat of paint, and for a while it looked pretty good. But they never fixed the rust. It was putrid underneath. That rust would always come through. That's what legalism does. It takes an old bucket. It takes the old man, puts a fresh coat of paint on it. but the putridness, the rust, the corruption will always come through because legalism never helps. It never changes a person from the inside, which is exactly what God wants and desires to do in our lives. It's always destructive. It's destructive to the person that abides by legalism, and it's destructive in the relationships that they have with others. Because legalism is an attempt. It's an attempt, a fleshly attempt at holiness, but always results in hideousness. It's an attempt at holiness. That's what was going on with the Galatians. They thought, oh, maybe we should add circumcision. Maybe we should add law keeping to grace, and thought that's the way they would progress spiritually. That's the way they would get to where God wanted them to be spiritually. And Paul says, it's destructive. It's going to ruin you. It's a fleshly attempt at looking holy, but it will never achieve true holiness. Some of the strongest words that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke here on earth are recorded in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And he said it to the scribes and the Pharisees. In verse 25 of Matthew 23, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." They were legalistic. Legalism is hypocrisy. It looks good on the outside. It's not real on the inside. "For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter," the outside, "but inside, it's you're full of extortion and excess. They steal from widows. They live in excess. You blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is inside the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." You just focus on the outside, a fresh coat of paint, a little bit of holiness. Learning the language, the Christian language, but not having the inward reality. Great tragedy. Verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." The sepulchres, they would clean them up. Tourist attractions, so that everybody would say, how beautiful, how clean. What you don't realize, that inside it's full of dead men's bones and all kinds of uncleanness. And he's applying that to their attitude, their spiritual religious attitudes. Looking good on the outside, but inside, no inward reality. Inside, full of dead men's bones and all kinds of uncleanness. Verse 28, "Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men." That's legalism for you. Outwardly appear righteous unto men. Two key words there, appear and men. You give the appearance of righteousness before men. Men may be impressed with your appearance of righteousness, but inside, in your hearts, Christ said, ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And that's the reality of it. You see how legalism make them look good? Men praise them for their long prayers. Men praise them because when they fasted, they looked like they're fasting, and they did that so that they would receive the praise of men. That's what legalism focuses on, the praise of men, rather than being pleasing to God. And so that's what happens with legalism. It's an attempt at holiness, but always results in hideousness. Next point, legalism causes you to believe that you're in control. But the reality is you are being controlled. You're not in control. Because if you want to appear righteous, don't you think you would not want to bite and devour and be consumed by others? Don't you think you'd want to be in control of your responses, in control of your actions, in control of your words? But when there's legalism, when there's the appearance of piety and religion, ultimately the flesh will take over. It will control. Because you have no other way to be in control. Later we'll see in Galatians 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. The Spirit of God allows you and enables you to be in control. But when you're living legalistic lives, outward religion that makes you look good, you're not in control. You are controlled by your inward passions. Final point on legalism. Legalism is deceiving in that it convinces you that it's the path to victory, when in reality, it's the path to defeat. You will never, never, never have victory over sin if you go on law ground. Thou shalt not will never help you. Never. And God knew that. And when God gave the law, he gave it not so that the Jews would keep it, but so that Israel would see how desperate their condition is. Because when you say, thou shalt not bear false witness, the old sin nature bears false witness. God's righteous and holy law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Man commits adultery in his heart. When the law says, thou shalt not covet, man inside lusts. You see, legalism and law keeping is never the path to victory. Never. It's always the path to defeat. Don't forget that. That's why it's so important to understand what grace accomplishes in the life of a believer. That's why it's so important to walk the way God wants us to walk. And so that's what we'll look at next. Walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Paul says in verse 16, after he has said, look, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even than this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And the answer is not to add more law. Not to find out how many more laws do I need to keep. How many more regulations do I need to abide by? No, the answer is in verse 16. The answer is, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. And when you walk in the Spirit, my parenthesis, ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The answer to walking in the Spirit, the answer is walking in the Spirit. The answer to all of the lust within us, all of that putridness within us, is not more law. It is walking in the Spirit. It's interesting that the Christian life is described very frequently as a walk. It's a walk. It's a walk because we take it a step at a time. And we're either moving forward, or we're taking steps backward. It's a walk, step by step by step by step. The question is, how do I know if I'm walking in the Spirit and pleasing God, or walking in the flesh? So we'll look at several passages that deal with our walk. The question is, then, what does it mean to walk with God? Well, let's look at the Word of God. First of all, and we'll look at several passages that deal with the Christian life as a walk. First of all, it's a walk of faith, not sight. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and these are just some passages of Scripture that Paul has taught his readers about what it means to live the Christian life. How do we walk? And you can look at these passages of how we're to walk, and you can discern and should discern, am I walking in a manner consistent with who God has made me and what God intends for me to do and how he intends for me to live, or am I walking otherwise? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul says, we walk by faith and not by sight. That is a dramatic change from the way Israel walked. Israel heard God, believed God, and as evidence of their obedience to God, had to perform works. They lived by sight. God gave them signs. They were the sign nation. The Jews require a sign, Paul says, and God gave them many, many signs. We can think of so many of them. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. The sign of the rock from which came water. The sign of manna which dropped from heaven. The sign of the rainbow. The sign of the ark. The sign of all of the different components of the tabernacle. They all were signs and symbols. The Jew had signs, many, many signs. Paul says, now we live differently. We do not walk by sight. We walk by faith. By faith in God's word, and we don't need any signs. God will not give us any signs. How does God lead a Christian? By the word of God. How do you know the will of God for your life? The word of God. It doesn't come any other way. It doesn't come through circumstances. God does not use circumstances to lead you in his will. Circumstances are something that every human being faces. The circumstances of sickness, the circumstances of financial disaster, the circumstances of financial well-being and wealth. There are wealthy Christians and wealthy unbelievers. There are bankrupt Christians and bankrupt unbelievers. There are healthy Christians and healthy non-unbelievers. There are sick Christians and sick unbelievers. It's not by circumstances. It's always the Spirit of God leading us in keeping with and harmony with the Word of God. Never apart from it. Never. Don't look for the will of God in circumstances. You'll fail. It's the Word of God. And to people, only as they teach you the Word of God. Only as they teach you the Word of God. It's a walk of faith, not by sight. That's important to understand because a lot of Christians are looking for signs. A lot of Christians are relying upon outward signs to discern the will of God, to discern whom to marry, to discern what job to take, to discern where to live, to discern where to minister. We're looking for outward signs. And Paul says, no, we don't live that way anymore. We walk by faith and not by sight. We are mature. We are not little children who need to be given instructions about everything we do. We're not little children who need to be told what to wear, when to wash their hands, what to eat, what not to eat, when to do their homework, when not to watch television, when to do this and when to do that. No, we're adults. We're adults who need to be guided and led by the Word of God to understand the will of God. Because we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith, not in anything. Faith, not in circumstances. Faith in the Word of God. Faith always has to have a substance. Always has to have a basis, because faith is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. And the Word of God delivers to us clearly, unmistakably, what the will of God is for your life and for mine. Don't look for it outwardly. We do not walk by sight. We walk by faith. Paul also describes this walk as a walk in newness of life, not under the reign of the old man. Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, Paul has just mentioned and described the power of the grace of God. And he says, what shall we say then in chapter 6 of Romans? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized are placed in vital union with Christ in his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Why? What did our union with Christ in his death and burial accomplish? It accomplished the vanishing of the old man, the inoperativeness of the old sin nature. And that is why, now that we're risen together with Christ, verse 4, therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, here's the application to everyday life. This is what our union with Christ demonstrates and proves and how it works in the details of our lives. We are united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, that we may walk in newness of life. Life is different when we're united with Christ. It's a new life. It's not life lived in the energy and power and the dictates of the old sin nature. It's a new life. And the basis for that new life, the anchor of it, the foundation of it, is our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. A walk in newness of life. So how do I know whether I'm walking pleasing to God or walking in the flesh? Am I walking by faith or am I walking by sight? What am I looking for? What am I abiding by? What am I basing my decisions upon? And am I walking in the energy of the flesh? Is the old man in control, or am I walking in newness of life? Are there characteristics and attributes in my life that would never be there except for the fact that Christ lives in me and that I am dead with Christ, buried with him, and raised up together with him? Thirdly, Paul describes this walk of the Christian life as a walk of good works, not bad works. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. He says, for we are his workmanship. We are God's workmanship. We are God's creation. God is creating something new. We are new creatures. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What does that mean? We are his workmanship. We are God's work, created in Christ Jesus to good works. Created in Christ Jesus to good works. Our lives need to be marked not by works of righteousness which are produced by our old man, not works that appear to be righteous, as the scribes and Pharisees had works that appear to be righteous to men, but inwardly they're full of iniquity and dead men's bones and filth. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And if you want to learn the good works that we should walk in, study Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 has many of the good works. The good works that we're to walk in. Good works are the product of Christ living his life in and through you. It's not the flesh that is producing something that appears to be pious and good. It is something that God supernaturally produces. And the only reason we can produce these good works is because Christ lives in you. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. God has before prepared these good works. This is a provision of God for the Christian. We live it by faith. We manifest these good works by faith. It's a walk of good works, not bad works. Paul describes it fourthly as a walk that is worthy of our calling and not displeasing to God. In other words, what Paul is saying is your walk needs to match who you are in Christ. If you claim to be in Christ and your walk doesn't match it, there's something wrong. Something drastically wrong. And Paul is constantly putting before Christians the reality of our union with Christ, all that Christ has provided for us, all that we are in Christ. And then Paul is constantly calling our experience, our decisions, our lives to be lived consistent with who we are in Christ and what he has provided for us. And so in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, the calling wherewith ye are called. Walk worthy. It has to do with that your life needs to have the same quality, the same weight. It needs to be equal to the calling, the vocation, the provisions that God has made for us. And if it is, then you're walking in the Spirit. You're pleasing God. If you're not, then you're displeasing God and not walking worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. Paul again says something very similar in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. Walk worthy of the Lord. So if you're interested in pleasing God, in living for God, I need to look at my life in light of what Scripture says my life should look like. How I should respond, how I should act, how I should speak. Is my life being lived consistent with who I am in Christ, or is my life being lived in the energy of the flesh? And I do that a step at a time. It's a walk. Our steps need to be ordered by the Lord. Our steps need to be progressive, not regressive. Our steps need to be such that our lives are progressing in spiritual development and growth and maturity. It is true that there are times we regress. We take steps backwards. As we grow spiritually, those should be more and more infrequent. And the walk needs to be more and more consistent with who we are in Christ. that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Pleasing. Pleasing to whom? To God, not men. Paul makes that clear in Colossians. Unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Those are the good works that God has before prepared that we should walk in them. Being fruitful in those works. Because the works that the Spirit of God produces, the works that the life of Christ produces in us, are works of life, not death. It's fruit, not works. Unto all patience, fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, because that's how we progress in our walk with God. Strengthened with all might, God's power, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Yes, there will be difficulties in this life, but God's walk, walking worthy of the Lord, worthy of our calling of who we are in Christ, will produce patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, living life and walking worthy of our calling. Another instruction by the Apostle Paul as it relates to our walk is that we are to walk in love and not governed by the pleasures of sin. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love." Walk in love. Relate to one another in agape love, unconditional love, kind love, forgiving love, unending love. This is a love that only a Christian who is indwelt by the Spirit of God can produce in his or her life, because it's God's love, God's provision for us. Walk in love. How? As Christ also has loved us. It's the way we're to walk. That's the kind of love that we're to have for one another in the home, in the church, wherever we walk. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We are to walk in love sacrificially, denying ourselves, denying our own pleasures, our own needs, because the one thing that love desires is to contribute to the needs of others. Walk in love. That should characterize our lives. Paul not only says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, that we should walk in love, but he tells us how we should not walk. What the opposite of a walk in love is. He says in verse 2, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, but," and he addresses immorality, "fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becomes saints." It's the same as saying, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor jesting, which are not convenient," it's not appropriate, "but rather giving of thanks." So Paul says that that's what it means to walk in love and not governed by the pleasures of sin, which is what this does in verses 3 and 4. Paul then says that we are to walk in light. It's a walk as children of light, not darkness. Same chapter, Ephesians chapter 5. He says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this, you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Living that way is consistent with those who do not possess eternal life, who do not belong to the spiritual kingdom of God and of Christ. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Do not participate with them. We are separate. We are different. We belong to God. Verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness. That was your state, your status. You were in darkness. And these behaviors are characteristic of those who are in darkness. At one time you were darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk. Walk as children of light. Your status is a child of light, no longer in darkness. And so we are to walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We'll see that in a few moments. We are to walk as children of light, not darkness. Next point regarding our walk as described by the Apostle Paul, it's a walk of spiritual maturity, maturity and wisdom. We're not to walk as fools. Again here, chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That means expose them out in the open. Call them what they are. Deal with them the way you should. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are exposed in the open, reproved, are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore, he says, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, discreetly, not as fools, but as wise. And so the walk of the Christian, the walk of the person that belongs to Christ, is a walk of wisdom, a walk of discretion, of appropriateness, not as fools, because that is inconsistent with who we are in Christ. Verse 16, redeeming the time, taking the commodity, which is called time, which all of us get in the identical proportions, 24 hours every day, but we take that commodity of time and we redeem it. We use it for eternal purposes. We buy it back, as it were, to be used for that which benefits people spiritually and that which pleases God, redeeming the time. Because the fact is that the days are evil. Therefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. God wants us to know and understand the will of God for our lives. It's not mysterious. It's a mystery that has already been revealed, the mystery of his will. It has been revealed by the Apostle Paul. Study the letters that were written to the body of Christ, and you will be reading the mail that God wants you to read. God will give you the instructions that he wants you to have. They're written in the pages of Paul's letters to the body of Christ. That's the way to understand what the will of the Lord is. It's not some vague guessing game, hoping that somehow God will supernaturally reveals something to us. It is revealed in the Word of God. That's where you find the will of God, the sufficiency and supremacy of the Word of God. God gave it by inspiration. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, completely, through and through, equipped for every good work. We are dependent upon the Word of God, and it is only the Word of God that reveals to us the will of God, and so study the Word of God. You will find the will of God for your life. You say, yeah, I know it has to do with the kind of person that I am and the kind of responses, but what I really want to know is where I should go and what I should buy. And no, that's not really what you want to know. The primary purpose of your life is to please Christ, to live for Him, and to have the kind of walk that Paul describes in detail in his letters to the church, the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul says, walk in wisdom. And in several places, as he addresses the walk of the Christian, he tells us how we're to walk as it relates to people that are not Christians. So we are to have a certain reputation with those who are outside the body of Christ. We are to walk with integrity. We are to be the best laborers that any employer has ever employed. We are to be the people with the most integrity, the best work ethic, the best relationships, the best attitudes, the best productivity. Why? Because it's important that we live in a way that is consistent with who we are in Christ and the provisions that God has made for us. Walk in wisdom toward them that are outside, redeeming the time once again, using the commodity of time for eternal purposes. Next, we see that it's a walk that is Pauline, not as enemies of the cross. And when we say Pauline, it's not just the teaching that we derive from the letters of Paul to the church, the body of Christ, but the life that he lived consistent with his teaching. Paul never tells us or teaches us to do something or to live a certain way by which he himself did not live first. He exemplified what the Christian life is all about and how to live it. Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. The same teaching that Paul has given us, the same way that Paul has exemplified this teaching in his personal life. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things. Let us discern the things that are excellent. Brethren, be followers together of me. Jointly as a body of Christ, we are to be followers of the doctrine and the teachings of the Apostle Paul. That is how we walk, by the same rule. The rule is the teaching that Paul has given to us in his epistles. Be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. And so he's telling us to examine carefully those who walk inconsistently with the teachings of the Apostle Paul. For many walk, you see how many times he uses that term walk, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, with great grief agonizing in my soul over what transpires, that they, those that do not walk according to the rule, according to the teaching of the Apostle Paul, he says that they're enemies of the cross, of Christ. They're substituting religion for the reality of the cross and the Christian life, whose end is destruction, believers whose fruitfulness is completely destroyed, unbelievers whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, gluttons, and whose glory is in their shame. They glory in those things which are shameful, who mind earthly things. The Galatians, by the way, were minding earthly things. They were minding things that pertain to God's earthly program with Israel, circumcision. We're not to mind earthly things. In fact, Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, look at what he says in chapter 3 of Colossians, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Do not be characterized as those who seek earthly things and who mind earthly things. We are not part of an earthly program. We're part of a heavenly program. Circumcision was part of God's earthly program with Israel. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection or your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. This is not just talking about minding worldly things. It's talking about minding the right program, the right provisions for us. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. The characteristics of the old man, immorality, porneia, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, and so forth. A whole list of the things that characterize those who are earthly-minded, those who are worldly-minded, those who are sin-minded, and not those who mind the things above. Back to Philippians chapter 3. Paul says in verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, for our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way we're to live, minding heavenly things, not earthly things. Minding those things which have been provided for us as God's heavenly people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, you've received that from us, I have taught you that, and how you ought to please God. So he's instructed them how to walk and how to please God, so you would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Want to know the will of God for you? Here it is. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So we can look at our lives and evaluate whether we're living lives consistent with the walk that Paul describes that we should have in our lives as members of the body of Christ, as those who have been called out of darkness into light, as those who have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so our walk, every step needs to be different. Next point is that it's a walk by grace. And Paul contrasts that with philosophies. Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By grace through faith, and that's the way we're to walk, by grace through faith. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. As ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, be careful. Don't be drawn away by living life by grace through faith. Don't be drawn away from the truth that has been revealed to the body of Christ. Beware, lest any man spoil you, ruin you, draw you away, hypnotize you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, going back under law-keeping. A horrible thing. Why? Because in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ, God the Son, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. He is 100% God. And, Paul says to members of the body of Christ, and ye are complete in him. What a great truth. We are complete. There's nothing lacking, nothing left to do. Our position is final and full and complete. There's nothing that we can contribute to it. There's nothing that we need to do to attain to greatness in it. You're complete in Christ. Complete. Complete. Nothing left to do. And now Paul says, that being the truth, that being the case, now live in harmony with who you are in Christ. Draw your life from the provisions that God has already made for you. Ye are complete in Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. Complete in Christ. And so we're to live and to walk by grace through faith, and not according to these philosophies of men, which will draw us away from the truth. And that's exactly what happened to the Galatians. And Paul warns the Colossians that this not happen with them. And finally, the next characteristic is that it's a walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 deals with the provisions that God has made for us to live the Christian life, specifically the Spirit of God and the new nature which are given to us. Verse 1 of chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Verse 1. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's what was governing the person's life prior to the law of the Spirit and of life in Christ Jesus taking over. The law of sin and death, the principle of sin resulting in death. That's all we could do. We were free with regards to righteousness. We couldn't produce it. But now the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's where victory resides. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. And so as we take steps in our daily lives, we're either progressing or regressing. We're either walking in the Spirit or we're walking in the flesh. There's no neutral. There's no in-between. There's no pause. You and I are either walking in the Spirit or we're walking in the flesh. Romans chapter 13 and verse 13. Paul says, let us walk honestly, decently, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. That word is an amazing word, the word provision, making provision for the flesh. It's literally the word that can be translated as forethought. Give no forethought for the flesh, because that's where sin begins. That's where lust begins, in the mind. Whether it's lust after another person, whether it's lust after things, whether it's lust after power or position, that's where it begins, right here. In the mind. We start thinking about it. And James says that we're drawn away by our own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is completed, it brings forth death. Paul says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Don't give sin, the flesh, an opportunity to entertain your thought process. If you conquer the mind, you conquer sin. If you think that you can just entertain sin in the mind and you will not fulfill sin, you're sadly mistaken and very deceived. Because as we give forethought, we make provision for the flesh. And Paul says, don't do that, because our walk needs to be after the Spirit and not after the flesh. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 12. Paul says, that ye may walk honestly, here it is again, toward them that are outside. Walk discreetly in front of those who are outside the church, the body of Christ, those that are in the world, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Be careful how you walk. Which now takes us back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, where Paul says in verse 14, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The only way to deal with the lust of the flesh is to walk in the Spirit. The result of not fulfilling the lust of the flesh comes from the cause, which is to walk in the Spirit. That's the cause. The consequence is you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk that way. Walk that way. Walk forward. Progress spiritually. Walk in the energy and power of the Spirit, and you will not walk backwards. You cannot walk forward and backwards at the same time. Just like you cannot have light and darkness cohabiting. Can't do it. It's an impossibility. You're either walking forward or walking backwards. And we usually are so concerned about walking backwards. We focus on the backwards. We say, I know I can't do that, and I keep going backwards. Paul says, no, walk forward, walk in the Spirit, and then the backward will take care of itself. That's the answer. You're not going to be able to fight any loss that you have, whether it's after another person or other things or power or anything else. Any of that loss will not be defeated and walked away from unless you walk in the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the only one who can give us the power and victory to walk differently. So let's look at walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is the only path to victory. Because it's the provision that God has made for us. We cannot produce it in ourselves. We don't have the human resources to produce righteousness, to stay away from sin. Walking in the Spirit is the only path to victory. Allowing the Spirit of God to reign, to control your mind and your heart. Secondly, or next, walking in the Spirit puts you in harmony with grace, because Paul describes victory over sin as that which the law cannot do, but only grace can. Sin, Paul says in Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you. Why will sin not have dominion over you? Because you're under grace and no longer under law. Grace is the victory over sin. Consistent with walking in the Spirit is God's provision of grace. Walking in the Spirit puts you in harmony with the grace of God and the provisions of God's grace. Walking in the Spirit, next, results in serving others by love. We saw that in chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. By love serve one another. The fruit of the Spirit, we will see in Galatians 5, is love. Walking in the Spirit results in serving others by love. How is walking in the Spirit enabled? How does that happen? Walking in the Spirit is only enabled by faith. By faith. Once you understand what God says in His Word, that walking in the Spirit is God's provision for me, I link to that, I appropriate that by faith, believing and understanding what God says and what He means in His Word. And by faith, I say, I am walking by the Spirit, and I will. I will walk according to the dictates and control of the Spirit of God. Faith is what makes that happen in your life and mine. The next point is that walking in the Spirit makes liberty a reality. Liberty a reality. It's the whole issue in Galatians chapter 5 and in the book of Galatians. It says, walk by the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The liberty from sin. We are free from sin, not free to sin. It's not what our liberty and freedom in Christ are all about. It's not free to sin, because Paul warns, don't use your liberty as an occasion for the flesh, which the flesh is prone to do. And when Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 and goes into detail about our union with Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, says, reckon it that way. Do not live controlled by sin and your sin passions. Yield the members, present the members of your body as instruments of righteousness unto God, not as instruments of unrighteousness. You're free from sin. Walking in the Spirit makes the liberty that we have in Christ a true reality. Walking in the Spirit will enable you to do what legalism never will. Walk in the Spirit. Legalism will never provide righteousness to you. Walking in the Spirit will. Legalism will never result in righteous deeds or righteous works. Walking in the Spirit always will. Now, the other thing that Paul teaches us here is that walking in the Spirit will always be challenged by legalism and lust. That's the battle that we fight within. Chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 17, explaining further what he means in verse 16, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. There's a battle that is raging within us. The battle of the flesh and the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. Paul taught the Galatians and teaches thus that in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Beginning with verse 7, Paul describes the inward conflict between flesh and spirit. Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 7, what shall we say then? Speaking of the law, is the law sin? Because you see, when the law came, it brought sin to the forefront. The law puts sin in motion when it's combined with the sin nature, with flesh. Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I have not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Paul's experience. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Do this and live, the law commands. But it doesn't give you the ability to obey it so that you could live. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me, God forbid, by sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. The battle inside, it's a real battle. You face it. If you're a Christian, you have that battle. It's the lust of the Spirit against the flesh and the lust of the flesh against the Spirit. It's a battle, next point, which is raging. This inward battle that is always raging between the flesh and the Spirit. Always there. For we know, verse 14 of Romans 7, for we know that the law is spiritual. I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I don't do. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. The conflict between the sin nature and the new nature. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. I know what's right to do and I don't do it. I know what's wrong to do and I do it, even though I don't want to. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin, the sin nature that dwells in me. I find then a principle, a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight, I rejoice in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ, his life lived in us, and the provision of the Spirit of God who indwells us, and there's this battle that is always raging inside of every Christian. Active battle. And in this battle, every Christian controls the outcome. You as a Christian control the outcome. You are not a victim. You are in control. You can be in control. You should be in control. You control the outcome. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, there's the answer. There's the control center. And so the teaching of Paul is walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You'll win the battle. The war has already been won. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us.